Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want us this morning to focus our attention upon a matter that should be, and I believe is, of great concern and tremendous interest to everyone. It should be especially to those of us who are Christian people. We know that we must emphasize things that take place presently. The past is gone, the future may not be, but may be. And all that we have is the present and the now. But we don't want to emphasize the matters of the present to the point that we neglect the consideration of the future. In Proverbs 16 and verse 20, the wise man has said, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." It's very important, dear listener, that we handle the matter which I want to bring to our attention this morning wisely. I just simply do not believe that we can overemphasize or stress too much the future. The future of our young. The future of our families. The future of the Lord's church. I want to mention to you some very basic and fundamental issues of life. And I want us to focus our attention upon our own personal responsibility to that period of time that may not ever be, but to that period of time that we call the future. And I want to ask some questions pertaining to that, considering each of them separately, even though they are certainly related one to the other. I remind you, first of all, about conditions of our world, of our society. And I would raise the question, wherein lies the real hope for the future? I suppose this is another way of asking, what is the hope of the people of this world? Where can the people of this world look? To whom can we look to find the answers to the problems that inevitably arise in life? And I'm sure that all of us today would write readily, properly, quickly, respond, "We must look to the Lord." And that's true. No one denies that our world and our society, that our families, even the Lord's church, it has problems. We live in a world where there is war and sometimes there is peace. We are people that are faced with fear at times and enjoy relative security at others. We're faced with the necessity of daily life, but always the inevitable physical death. There is in our world sin and wickedness and crime and degeneracy and debauchery of every kind. And still there are also those areas where there is goodness and where there is righteousness. And these things are manifested in every realm of our life. In the economic realm, the political realm, the social realm, the racial realm, the moral realm, nationally and internationally. These stresses and strains that are characteristic of our day, though they have characterized all the days that have gone before us, there are many factors that make these things more impressive upon us because we live in a time, unlike some of our foreparents, when something that transpires halfway in the world around can and will affect our own personal life in just a short while. Can we really rely upon such things as men have relied upon for the hope for the future? Armies and navies, the ability to manufacture the material goods that this world is able to provide, can we look to those things? And even though there have been many advantages brought to the human family because of scientific learning and knowledge, discoveries, can we really look to that? And can we even look to religion? For that covers a broad spectrum of thought. Can we even look to churches? Because that too covers a variety of things. There are so many isms in our world. Romanism, denominationalism, liberalism, legalism, humanism, atheism. All of these are religious thought, one sort or another. Can we really look to such things as that for the hope of our young and of our families and of our country and the Lord's church? Dear friend, looking to such things as that has never, can never, and will never provide the cure and the solution to the problems that face humanity. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, a very solemn and positive, irrefutable declaration by Almighty God that no man can ever dispense with it. It's because, as the book of Proverbs tells us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof, the ways of death. We cannot simply look to ourselves and our own concoctions and inventions and thought. To whom shall we go? Such as the question asked by the Apostle Peter on one occasion when multitudes were turning from Christ. In John chapter 6, Peter asked the question, the question was asked, and Peter not only asked it, but he answered it. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Dear friend, we're a rather small pocket in this community. A very small dot on the scene of America and in the world. But nonetheless, we today will stand four square in the truth that the hope of this world lies in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. Christ is the light of the world. But Christ taught me and taught you as His disciples that we too are the light of the world as we reflect the beauty and the brilliance and the light of Christ. And therefore, it is the church of our Lord. That's the hope of the future. I'm talking about that church that you read about in the New Testament. That church for which Christ shed His blood, the one that was established on Pentecost, the only church that the Bible reveals unto us. Christ is the hope of the world. His message is the hope for the future of those that may yet come upon the scene. And His church is that hope because we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thought. And it's not arrogance. It is not egotism. It's true. The hope of the world, because we follow Christ, it's me and you. And I don't know whether we've ever really considered that as seriously as we ought or not. But I bring that to your attention to try to put a double line and in bold type and in capital letters our significance and our importance. And that's not inflating self. That's presenting reality as the Bible reveals it. Christ is the hope. We, His disciples, are the hope of the world. And how is it that the church, our second question, is the hope of the world? Why can we say this about the church? Is it because we're self-righteous? Is it because we feel that we're so much superior to everybody else? Is it arrogance to say that to the world, that the church, we who make up the church, are the hope of the world? No, it is not. And I want to show you why it is not. Friend, I am sure you would agree with me that the time has long since come that men must learn to live together in peace or they'll die and destroy one another. There are many people in this world who are geniuses and they're very brilliant and have been able to discover and to create and invent many different things. Many of them have been for the betterment of mankind. But alongside of that, they've also devised ways and means not only of bringing the people of the world closer together, they devised ways and means for our mutual destruction. And I speak not simply of the atomic and hydrogen and nuclear bombs. And I speak not merely of the chemical warfare that's devised and spread throughout the world. But I'm talking about many of the things that we utilize that are literally destroying the planet to which we must look in order to subsist. 200 years is not a long period of time in human history. And we have, as we have properly prayed this morning, thank God for the country in which we live. Has it ever really seriously dawned upon you what the people of this country have done to this country? And what the people of the world have done to this globe? And what we continue to do for our own greed and satisfaction, seemingly to the complete neglect or indifference toward what lies in the future for our young. We have devised many different things. We also have concocted ways and means for the destruction of things also, even civilization. And not only by the material things that people have, but by the philosophies that contaminate the minds of men that bring destruction upon the human family. I don't say to you to have panic and despair and fear for the future. And possibly we need not to be overly alarmed, but friend, there is a fact that we must recognize. We must learn to live together, and we must learn to live in the environment in which we are placed, or there will be very little future for those who follow after. Oh, people have devised all kinds of plans whereby they think they might be able to live peaceably, but they don't work because they are of men. The treaties, the pacts, the agreements, the alliances, the world federations, they've never accomplished the goal because those sort of things do not change the hearts and minds of men that are necessary. We must follow that which brings spiritual peace with God before we will ever have peace with each other. And here's where the role of Christ comes into prominence. We have not yet, as a people, adopted the only plan that produces the only solutions that are available for the ills and the problems and the distresses that are so often self-imposed because of man's own sinfulness. Christianity, not Mohammedism, not Shintoism, Buddhism, denominationalism, Romanism, Christianity. That's the only plan. Oh, I know some think that's extremely narrow in our very tolerant society. They think that's bigoted. They say that's not something that we ought to be able to proclaim. Dear people, I'm here to tell you that's the only thing that is ever proven in this world to bring mankind that which he needs is the religion of Jesus Christ as revealed in the New Testament, and we ought to have no timidity or hesitancy to stand forth and to proclaim it to one and to all here and everywhere else. Why is that true? Because the religion of Christ is of God. That's why. And God made man, and God knows what man needs, and he knows what is best for his creatures, and it is the only plan that will bring men to truly love one another, to make them brethren. And the reason that the Lord's church is the hope of the world, it is because it is the church that upholds that faith of Christ before the world. Paul said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I ask you, dear listener, if those of us who make up the church do not uphold before the people of this community and this state and this world the faith of Christ, who will? Who else will care about it? As men go about to be religious, that doesn't necessarily mean they care about the faith of Christ. For they've concocted their own faith, their own religions, their own doctrines, their own ways, their own patterns, following that which suits them and which they like. If those of us who are committed and dedicated and devoted and determined to stand for thus saith the Lord, if we do not uphold that before the world, who will? There is no other left but us. And I speak of those who are the true New Testament Christians because they follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason you and I are the hope of the world. That's the reason you matter. That's the reason your life and your work is so important. But when we realize then that the church is the hope of the world and that the church of tomorrow is to send forth the message of Christ to the people of tomorrow, it behooves us to ask this question, then what will be the church of tomorrow? Realizing that the church has made its people, we probably more accurately should ask, who will be the church of tomorrow? Of what will the church be composed? It'll be composed of the youth of today. Now, I know that many youth compose the church now, but in a few years, those that are presently youth, they're going to be the ones of the church. They're going to be the same people of this world that are composed of the businesses and the governments and the homes and the farm people and everything else. I read a book one time about an invasion coming upon our world. A new and strange people were going to dominate, and I thought as I started out this was going to be one of these way out people from Mars kind of fictitious sort of idiotic things. But it wasn't that at all. It says the world is going to be invaded and conquered by the young. And in just a few years, the whole scene is going to change. Everything is going to be in the operation and in the hands of and the control of and the dominance of others. Now that's so elementary we need not even belabor that. The whole world is going to be taken over by somebody else than those who dominate it right now. Do you realize that just a few years ago, the leaders of this world were just mere children. Children. Just like children you see and have. Children that were eager to learn. Children that could be impressed. Children that could have been taught the way of Jesus Christ as well as having learned, as so many obviously have, power and greed and hate and violence and brutality and disrespect for authority, and all of the other godlessness that has been so learned by so many of our world. You know, our histories could have been different if those in charge could have been different. And those in charge were once people that were moldable, teachable, could have been guided in the paths of righteousness as well as the paths that they pursued. But the past is gone. But what of the future? Tomorrow's leaders, as well as tomorrow's followers, they're still just children. Just little children. Who can still be taught, who are still eager to learn, who can be impressed with the good, as well as the material things of life, who can be impressed with Christ, as well as the satisfaction of all the evil sensual desires of mankind. History can be made good and the future can be guided through the molding of those who are today but youth. And the Lord's church is going to be composed of those who are young. I don't know, sometimes I have mixed emotions as I look at the younger generation. I suppose everyone that's growing older has always encountered this. Sometimes I'm rather pessimistic. Not so much of those whom I immediately know, but as I see what is taking place in society, in which I am an observer and a part, which I know, as I watch what takes place in our cities, in our communities, in McMinnville, in homes, in schools, Dear people, when I realize that 95% of young people, we are told, who are presently attending college in the United States have not read from the Bible in the past year, that's very disturbing to me. Because I know that there is one law of God that nobody is going to repeal or ignore. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the only plan from God's book by which we can have the things that man needs, and those who will more than likely be in places of control, 19 out of 20 of them, don't even refer to the Word of God in a whole year's course of their life. Actually, many are being taught to denounce it, and many who are being taught from it aren't being taught the truth of it. We wonder why there is AIDS, why there is teenage pregnancy, why there is the dope addiction, why there is alcoholism, why there are so many divorces, why there is so much violence and crime. It's because people have left off God. You can't prove that to the smart aleck experts who think they know everything. But that's exactly what has always taken place in history, and that's what's taking place in our history. And that's what will take place with any of us, and that's what will take place of our own children. If they do not pay attention to the Word of God. And the church of the future, will it be strong? Will it be faithful? Will they follow, thus saith the Lord? Only if they are taught to do so. That Proverb 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train means, dear people, to lead them, to direct them, to guide them, to form and mold them. And that's done by instruction. That's done by discipline. That's done by biblical education. And that's done by example. I believe the church of tomorrow will be just exactly what those of us of the church of today will make it. You think about that for a moment. We should certainly believe the Bible when it tells us that children trained properly will be proper. I'll go to the hospitals as you do, and I sometimes like to go and see the little babies. And I look at that little baby and I don't know, maybe I'm just stranger than I think I am. Everybody sees the little red faces and the cute little jaws, and you notice I notice those too because I refer to them, or a little dimple here, and they're so precious. But I cannot help but sit there, and I don't even know that baby. Don't even know the parents. And thought about this even when mine came along and my grandchildren came along, and I see that little baby. What will that little person be? What kind of person will he be or she be? What kind of life are they going to live? What kind of influence are they going to radiate? It just seems almost, as you see that cute little thing there in that basket, that here is a drunkard. Here is an adulterer. Here is a criminal. Here is a murderer. Here is one who will denounce. It seems impossible that that could ever be the case. But every single person that is of that degenerate condition was just like that baby. What made the difference? Friend, it depends upon the kind of training that they receive. What is planted in their hearts? What are they taught? The Bible student knows about Samuel, who himself was a good man, but his sons were men of iniquity. One has written that the lesson of Samuel and his sons is a clear demonstration of the fact that virtue is not acquired by inheritance. Samuel's sons did not possess the character of their father. Goodness is no more hereditary than evil. Children neither inherit the good or the bad characters of their parents. Principles of character, hear me, are instilled through teaching only. Now that's the way we develop our characters. When the principles of Jesus Christ are taught, then that person will more likely develop a character of Christ-likeness. You know, we emphasize so many things in this world to the neglect of the most important. We emphasize secular education. We should. We hear a lot about it. Millions are spent on it each year. There's constant planning, improving facilities, expanding time, thought, money, work, training. All goes into helping people to live life here materially and to earn a living. And where is the emphasis upon teaching people how to live? Spiritual education. And this brings me to my final point. Where does the responsibility lie for the spiritual education of our precious young? Now, they don't come into this world good or evil. They become that way. Whose responsibility is it? First, it's the home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the sorry things of our society is so many parents have copped out on their number one responsibility, the spiritual training of their children. The parent and the home. The spiritual training is so often neglected. But that's the first responsibility. You have a youngster under your influence. God looks to you to make sure that young person is trained in God's way. Look in the mirror. You'll see who's responsible. You'll see the one that God says is responsible for the providing of the opportunity of that child. The child will eventually have the responsibility of himself to either accept or reject what he's taught. But it's your job to see to it that he has the truth presented to him all down the line. And to have that truth live before him, fathers and mothers. You need not expect your child to walk in the way of the Lord when you yourself do not. That's nonsensical on its very face to expect it. And then the church has a responsibility because the church is a teaching institution. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church has the responsibility to provide training for its young. And the church has the duty to encourage fathers and mothers to perform their duty. And this is part of what we're trying to do this very moment. Teach God's will concerning the home. And the upbringing of that child in the way that he should go. The church ought to have a very aggressive program where the interest of the young is provided and the teaching is given unto them. They must be taught the Bible accounts, the Bible records, the Bible stories, the Bible principles. They must be encouraged to engage personally in their own private Bible study. They need to know moments of prayer in their home. They need to know when they go to the classes, they're going to learn from the Word of God. They need to know the principles. They need to know the commands. They need to be encouraged to be obedient to them. Every effort should be made that's feasible and right to attract the hearts and the minds of the young to the ways of the Lord. It is the responsibility of those who are older to see to it that they have that. And if we would train our young aright, fathers and mothers and those of us of the church, we would prevent for our children much of the agony that so many have to suffer. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Someone has said it's better to train boys than it is to have to rebuild men. The church's attitude toward the youth is very important. How strong will the church of tomorrow be? Just as strong as those of us here in this auditorium are determined to make it. How strong will our families be? Just as strong as those of us in this auditorium are determined to make them. And friend, that can't be dismissed. The responsibility to the future is ours. Someone has said that the training of our children is the message that we send to an age which we shall not know. You think about that. 50, 75 years, 100 years from now, to be sure, none of us, not even the youngest, will be here. 50 years from now, those of us who are adults will likely already passed on. Do we have anything to say to the days down the line? There's only one way to get that message down there to them. who live in the future. And that's the training of our young now. While they're still in your home. There's a song I heard over the radio not long ago. I don't know what kind of person Charlie Daniels is. Some of you know who he is. It's a song entitled Little Folks. It's a heart-wrencher. If you've ever heard it. If you hadn't, I got a tape of it. Called up the radio. I heard it. I called up the radio station. I said, I don't know where you got that, but brother, I got to have a copy. And they gave me a copy of it. Now, that might be against copyright law, so don't tell anybody. But they gave me a copy of it. One of the phrases in that song about little folks, they're like grains of sand. They slip through your fingers, and they soon fly away. Folks, you had better take advantage of every moment, every opportunity, every chance you have to guide that child in the ways of God for his sake, for God's sake, for the future's sake, for truth's sake, for the church's sake, for goodness' sake. Let it not be said that we failed our own flesh and blood. In summary, what is the hope of the world? It's Christ and His church. That means you and me. How is it that the church is the hope of the world? Because it's the church that upholds and spreads the truth of salvation by Christ. Who will be the church of tomorrow? Our precious young. The young people who must be taught and can receive spiritual instruction and education. And where does the responsibility for that lie? Look at yourself and you'll see.